Our scripture reading tonight is found in Exodus 17. Exodus 17. The text tonight is verses 8 through 16 of the chapter, so I ask that you pay attention to those verses as we read the chapter, but especially we consider the text in connection with the name of God that's given in verse 15, Jehovah Nissi, or Jehovah my banner. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Thus far we read God's word. One of the truths that we find in the text is a truth concerning a characteristic of the church. Characteristic of the church that stands out here in the text is that the church is militant. As those who are saved to be part of the church and part of the body of Christ, we are now on this earth to be the church militant. That means that while the church is here on this earth, the church is called to fight. She is called to be active in this fight. That's one of the reasons that God has put his church here on this earth, to be active in this way of fighting. It's not to stand on the sidelines and to just watch what it is that he is doing in all of the world, but to fight as servants of his. We are to fight the battle of faith. And this battle of faith consists of fighting against sin in our own lives. This battle of faith consists of fighting against all things that are contrary to the Word of God. But what we understand when we understand that calling that the church has is that we are overmatched in this battle. We are unworthy to be part of this battle, but also we are ill-prepared for this battle. This fighting is not something that we can do in our own strength. In fact, we have no strength of ourselves at all to fight this battle. But instead, we go forward in this battle as God's people under a banner. And that banner is this. It's Jehovah God Himself. Jehovah, my banner. This is a name of God that we're going to consider tonight in this history that's revealed here in Exodus 17. I do that and I focus on that name of God because right now in my congregation, I'm preaching a series on the names of God. And looking at many of the names of God, I've not decided how many of those names I'm going to preach in all. But right now I'm focusing on those names of God that include the name Jehovah. Beginning with that name Jehovah, and then there are many other names in the Old Testament that include that name Jehovah, and this is one of them, Jehovah Nissi. Now, I'm doing that series in Hudsonville, and so I'm going to focus on this name with you tonight, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah my banner. We might wonder, what does that mean? What's this idea of a banner? A banner was important for an army, especially in the day and age in which this word was written and the years following also. Banner was important for an army because that banner might have been a flag, or more likely it was something very physical up high on a pole that would be held in the course of the battle by each side who was fighting. And this banner was a flag or a pennant that each battalion would have. And that banner would indicate that the leader was standing in that place. And that banner would indicate that this is where the heart of the fighting was taking place. And this banner was a rallying point for the army. It would encourage them. It would motivate them. In the chaos of the battle, there would be that banner that the soldiers could look at, and that would encourage them and motivate them to be faithful in fighting. Jehovah God, in the spiritual battle in which we are engaged, gives to us a banner, a motivation, an encouragement in the battle. And what is it? It's not a banner that you see with your eyes. It's Himself. It's Jehovah. Jehovah, who is most fully revealed to us in Jesus, Jesus Christ. Because remember what that name Jesus means. Jehovah salvation. And what that means for us tonight is that as God's people, saved by grace, who have the calling to fight as we live in the midst of this world, we fight not in our own strength, then we fail. We fight in the strength of the one who possesses all power. We fight under the extended hands of Jehovah's blessing upon us. And so the focus of the text is not the people of Israel and not their fighting. The focus of the text is Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah, my banner. So I call your attention to the text using this theme, Jehovah, my banner. We look first of all at the attacking enemy. Secondly, at the Lord's battle. And finally, at the certain victory. The attacking enemy, the Lord's battle, the certain victory. Jehovah Nissi is the name of God that comforts His people in the context of an attacking enemy. We read here in the text of an attacking enemy, but let's understand what goes before this and where the people of Israel are at right now when this attack takes place. Jehovah delivered His people from the bondage of Egypt by His mighty arm. He delivered them through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And the people of Israel are now on their way to the promised land of Canaan. But remember that Jehovah God did not bring his people to the promised land of Canaan in the most direct route, but instead he's going to bring them through the wilderness first to try them, to prepare them for the day when they will enter into the promised land of Canaan. The people of Israel in their wilderness journey have not yet arrived at Mount Sinai. That's the next stop on their journey after being here at Rephidim. God commands his people to pitch their tents here at Rephidim, and they're going to stay there for a little time. But as they arrive here at Rephidim, they realize that in this desert, this stony, hilly, mountainous desert, in which very little can grow, that there is no water at this place. And so they speak harshly to Moses. They chide with Moses. Moses, where is the water? We need water to drink. We're thirsty. And they complain to Moses and even say that, or accuse Moses of bringing them out here into the wilderness that they might die and in the wilderness with their children and with their cattle. Even though the people murmured and complained, the Lord was good to them. He supplied water. And he told Moses to take his rod and to go strike a rock, and he would provide water for the people. Now, this is different than the other time in the history of the people's wanderings when God told Moses to speak to the rock, and instead Moses struck it in his anger with the people, and for that reason Moses was not allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. But this time, God told Moses to strike the rock, and through his striking the rock, the Lord provided water for his people. Now it's here. After receiving this water from God by this great wonder, that the Amalekites now attack the people of Israel. That's what we read in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. We need to understand something about the people of Amalek. Who are these Amalekites? We'll read of them often in the Old Testament. In fact, remember, it's Saul who is commanded by God to go and completely destroy the Amalekites, and Saul did not do that. He disobeyed that command of God. The Amalekites were ongoing enemies of the people of Israel. Let's understand something about where they come from. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Amalek was a grandson of Esau. And therefore, Amalek represents the reprobate wicked who hate God and who actively oppose the kingdom and the people of God in the world. The people of Amalek represent the seed of the woman, the reprobate world that lines up in opposition to the people of God. And it's striking in this connection that Numbers 24, verse 20 says about Amalek that they are the first among the nations. And the idea of that passage is that Amalek was the first to line up in opposition to the people of Israel. Now, these Amalekites, who represent those who are opposed to God's kingdom and people, they attack. We need to understand something about that attack. Two things really we need to understand about this attack. First of all, the question is why? Why do they attack the Israelites? Well, understand, they attack the Israelites because of a deep-seated hatred of God and his people. That's the only way really to explain this attack. For you see, the Amalekites did not live in this area around Rephidim. The land of the Amalekites was by the southern border of the land of Canaan. And remember that the people of Israel now are down south in the wilderness here, kind of in between those two bodies of water that look like fingers like this. They're down in the middle here near Mount Sinai. The Amalekites are far from home. Well, why are they far from home? Well, it's not just that they're out looking to attack other peoples who might be in that region. No, they're there for a specific purpose. They're there to attack the people of God. You see, they had heard of how the Lord had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. They had heard as well that they're on their way to the land of Canaan, and they're not going to wait for the people of Israel to come by them to attack them. No, they're going to go on the offensive. They want to get rid of the people of Israel so that they'll come and attack them later on. This is no random attack. They attacked the people of Israel because of who they were. That's why. The second thing we have to understand about this attack was that it was a cowardly attack. We know that from what we read in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18. There we read this about Amalek. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. There you see why they attacked. They feared not God. But notice this about the attack. It was cowardly because they went around to the back of the people. They didn't attack the front lines of the people of Israel. They didn't go where the strength of the people of Israel were and attack them head on. But instead, the people of Amalek snuck around to the back. And the people of Israel at this time were not well organized in their travel through the wilderness. So the strong tended to be towards the front of the pack of the people who were traveling. And the weak fell behind. The elderly, those who were sickly, the women with young children. And so it's these people that the Amalekites attack. And that's the kind of fighting that they were involved in. They were masters of the hit and run attack. They would strike and then they would retreat. They would strike and then they would retreat again. A very difficult enemy to get a hold of and to fight back against. This was the kind of attack. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, the Amalekites, as we said, are a picture of the enemies of the church who hate and despise God's kingdom and his people in the battle of faith today. What we see is the enemy in the Amalekites is the enemy of the church. Who is that enemy? Well, the enemy of the church is Satan, and also the wicked world, but also our own sinful flesh. Let's for a moment focus on Satan and the wicked world. In Satan and the wicked world, you find the purpose of the attacks in this history of Amalek. You find why they attack us. The Amalekites were set on keeping the people from going to Canaan. That's what Satan wants, to keep you and I from heaven. And the world, as the tool that Satan uses to attack us, they want to keep us from heaven. Satan wants you for his own. He wants you to belong to his army and to fight for him and to fight for ungodliness and unrighteousness and unholiness in the midst of this world. And the world wants us to join with them. The world says, don't think about the future. Don't think about heaven. Think about right now. Think about what you want right now. Enjoy yourself right now. Indulge yourself right now. Don't think about anything else but the moment. Live for the moment. And understand this as well about the attacks of the enemies out there. Satan doesn't jump right out in front of us and say, boo, here I am, I'm going to attack you right now. That's not the way Satan works. He attacks like the Amalekites attacked the people, with surprise attacks, sneak attacks, attacks where we're weak, and he attacks those who are weak as well. He knows to attack those who are entangled with the things of this world. He knows to attack especially the children and the young people. Children and young people, I know what that's saying about you. Weak. I'm not talking about physically. I'm not talking about how fast you can run or how much you can lift or anything like that. But spiritually, it's true. The Bible says that you're weak. You're growing. You're developing. You're maturing. And that's why God has given parents to teach and instruct you and to help protect you. But the reality is, the younger that we are, the more spiritually weak we are as well. And Satan has special attacks for children and young people. He wants you, and he wants you to be part of his army. He attacks us as well when we are weak. He attacks us, for example, when we're in private, when we think that we're in the privacy of our own home, and it doesn't matter what anybody else, it doesn't matter what I do, because no one else will see what I do. So it's in those times that Satan especially attacks us, when we think no one else will know and no one else will find out. That's the way Satan attacks. But there's more to this enemy. If we think that the enemy's only out there, we're mistaken. The enemy is right here in us, our own sinful flesh. The scriptures point that out to us in many places. If you turn with me just to a couple of passages, Galatians 5, first of all. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 identifies this enemy within us, the lust of the flesh. In verse 16 we read, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." And so it speaks there of that battle that's going on within us between that the old man and the new man. And we know that battle. The enemy's not just out there. The enemy out there has an ally in us. Now that comes out in the text too. That comes out when we understand that the people of Israel were not prepared for these attacks of the Amalekites. Now, that was true from a physical point of view. The people of Israel, the men of Israel, were unskilled in battle and warfare. These men knew nothing about fighting. They were slaves in Egypt. They knew making bricks, and they knew building buildings, and they knew building cities for Pharaoh and his taskmasters. That's what they knew. They didn't know fighting. They had no idea of what it meant to be organized for fighting. None of them had gone through any kind of basic training to learn how to be warriors, as now they are called to fight. So from a physical point of view, they weren't ready for this battle. But spiritually, especially, they were unprepared for this battle. It was worse when we understand that spiritually, because they had just been complaining to Moses and just been complaining to God. In fact, they were so angry with Moses that in the fact that they didn't have water there, they were ready to stone Moses, Moses says in his prayer to God. They accused Moses of bringing them into the wilderness that they might die. And then, here we see the depths of their rebellion in verse 7 of Exodus 17. What's behind it all is this: is the Lord among us or not? They question whether or not God is even with them and taking care of them, and if he sees them in their need. What we see in the people of Israel now is that their faith is weak here. And the Amalekites knew, just as any army knows when they attack, that timing is everything when you attack the enemy. And the Amalekites attacked at a perfect time, because the people of Israel were weak. They were vulnerable at this point. Now, we learn something about ourselves from this. This is what happens to us too. This is when Satan attacks us, when we are weak and when we are down. He knows when our focus is not on God like it should be. He knows when it is that we're not having devotions like we should and reading the Word and being in prayer like we should. And those are the times in which he is attacking us. When we think that we're too busy, we don't have time for the Word and for prayer. Those are the times in which he attacks, because he knows. He knows we're more focused on our own schedules and the things that we want to do than we're focused on God and growing in the knowledge of him. He attacks at times when there's trouble between husband and wife in a marriage. And there's a little difference between them, an arguing between them. And then Satan attacks so that a man or a woman thinks that they're justified in walking in other sins against husband or wife because of what has just happened. Or he does that with you children and young people. You disagree with your parents and think that they've done wrong and they're not treating you fairly. And then Satan tempts you to do other things because you're so angry and think it's all their fault. And so Satan works on us in those times. And even when we're sick, when we're struggling with the circumstances of life and with what God's done in our lives, those are the times when Satan attacks us too. And we understand that we are weak. Total depravity is not something abstract for us. It's real as Reformed Christians. We understand that truth and we understand that we of ourselves are depraved and we battle against these sinful lusts. So the people of Israel, as they're attacked, they are now commanded to fight. God calls his church here to be militant. That's through the command of Moses. We read that in verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, we might easily pass over these words and think that they are not significant, but they are. These are significant words that God, through Moses, commands the people to fight. These are significant words because God had not called his people to fight in this way before this time. When it came to their deliverance out of Egypt, the people of Israel watched what the Lord had done. They watched as he sent those 10 plagues. They watched as Jehovah delivered them at the Red Sea, mountains on both sides, the army of Pharaoh in hot pursuit, and the Red Sea in front of them. And what did God do? Well, he put that cloud between the people of Israel and the army of Egypt. And then he parted the waters of the Red Sea. And he brought them through on dry ground. And after they're through, Pharaoh and his army go through, and then he causes the water to come crashing down on Pharaoh and his army so that they're all destroyed. The people of Israel watched the great deliverances that he had given to them. They observed the things that God had done. That was true in the wilderness thus far too. Think of Marah. When they were at Marah, the water was bitter. They complained. What did God do? Well, he performed a wonder. He told Moses, cut down that tree, put it in the water. It wasn't what Moses did, and it wasn't that tree. God made that bitter water sweet. They observed again what God had done for them. But now, the Lord through Moses says, fight. Gather together whatever weapons that you have and go out and fight the Amalekites. Confront the enemy who has attacked you. God could have called down fire from heaven and burned up the Amalekites in a moment. But he didn't. The way he was going to accomplish this victory was through fighting, through the people of Israel fighting. Now, let's understand that rightly. That doesn't mean that God was out of the picture. That doesn't mean that God needed help. No, the idea here is that God would give the victory. God would give the victory through the people of Israel and their fighting. The people of Israel were not fighting on their own. The victory wasn't hanging in the balances depending on how well they fought. No, the point of this entire history is that the Lord gave them the victory in this way of fighting for that victory. So we see here then that Israel is a picture of the church called to fight in the world. And that's the language that Scripture uses often for our calling in the midst of this world. We are called to fight. Now that fighting for us, that spiritual battle in which we are engaged, must be understood properly. What I mean by that is that when we fight in the midst of this world, this spiritual battle, we're not fighting for a victory. The victory's already been won. Victory's already been accomplished. It's been accomplished by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because remember what happened there? He crushed the head of Satan by his work on the cross. The defeat has already been accomplished, in essence, by that work. Now, the full realization is yet to come for us, the church. And so God then calls us to fight, not fight for the victory, but in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. But that we have the victory in Jesus Christ does not mean that we are merely spectators, that we are those who simply stand back and watch. No, God doesn't call us to the sidelines, but instead God calls us to be active, to be fighting as warriors of Jesus Christ, as those who have the victory already. We are called to fight then against the wickedness of this world. God demands that of his church. In this command of God through Moses, we hear a command tonight too. Fight. Fight the enemy. It's important for us to be reminded of that. And the question for us is this: do we truly have, as God's people, living in the midst of this wicked world, a warrior mentality? Do you have a warrior mentality? Do you understand what it means to be a warrior, to be part of that army of Jesus Christ, and to be fighting in the midst of this world? Do you have that warrior mentality when you turn the television on? Not friendship mentality with the world, warrior mentality. Do you have that warrior mentality when you turn the music on? Do you have that warrior mentality when you're on the computer and surfing the web? Do you have that warrior mentality in your home so that more and more you're striving to put out wickedness and ungodliness? Do you have that warrior mentality as you look towards the world and all of the wickedness of the world? That's the calling of the church, to be a fighting church. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, we are called to fight in the battle of faith. We're called to fight against our sinful flesh, against greed and lust and jealousy and pride and selfishness. We are to fight against an unwillingness to forgive others. We're to fight against the loss of love for the truth. We're to fight against heresy. And this fighting means that we put off the things of this world. We don't try to put them on, make them part of our own lives. And that means as well that we fight with the weapons that the Lord's given to us. What are those weapons? Well, the Word. The Word and prayer, the weapons God has given to us to fight in this battle. But I don't want you to understand tonight or think tonight that the focus here is just on you and what you have to do, because that misses then the whole point of the text. Yes, we are called to fight. Yes, we are attacked by an enemy. But the focus of the Word of God here is completely upon Him. Upon Him. Upon Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah, my banner. With the eyes of faith tonight, those eyes of faith that God has given in His grace, we look to Him. We see the focus here in the text upon God as we see how the battle went. Let's understand how the battle went. The very next day, and that's striking too, Joshua, he gets together an army in one day. These men are not familiar with fighting. They're not experienced in fighting. But Joshua gets an army together, and the very next day, with this inexperienced green army, he goes out to fight the experienced warriors of the Amalekites. And now, this is no longer a battle of one attacking the rear, but no, this is head-on, this is frontal. They're very clear lines of battle that we see here. Israel goes out to fight, and the Amalekites fight back. But there's something more we see in the text. It's not just this battle going on, but Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, they go up to a mountain that is nearby the battlefield. And Moses stands there on that mountain, and remember what he took with him, the rod of the Lord. He took that rod with him. And as he stands on that mountain and he sees them engaged in battle, Moses holds that rod over his head. And as Moses holds that rod over his head, the people of Israel are winning. The front lines of the Amalekite army are pushed back. And they're pushed back, and the people are winning. But after a while, Moses' arms tire. His mind are already holding them up. And they tire as he holds that rod up, and pretty soon that rod falls down to his head and then down to his chest. And then what happens is that the Amalekite army begins driving back the Israelite army in the battle. They begin winning in this battle. The lines of Israel begin to waver. They're driven back and they are on their heels. So Aaron and Hur have Moses sit on a rock, and then they both stand on each side of Moses and hold up, each of them, one of his arms so that that rod is kept over the head of Moses. And that's done until the sun sets that night, and Israel wins the victory. The question that we face here in all of this is, what does this all mean? And really the focus is this, the point is this: where did the people of Israel find their strength to win this battle? Well, it was not in some kind of magical power of Moses holding that rod over his head. And it certainly was not in the people of Israel themselves, the men of Israel. They were inexperienced in battle. It wasn't about how well they fought the battle. The text is showing it was all the powerful work of God. And that's brought out in the symbolism here. What is that rod that Moses held over his head a picture of? Well, this rod is a symbol of God's power. We know that from earlier in the book, Exodus 3, verse 20. Exodus 3, verse 20. There we read God saying, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, he will let you go." Now, we know that those wonders were done by way of that rod that Moses had. And so that rod is a picture of the power and the strength of Jehovah God. It was by that rod that God showed his strength in the land of Egypt when he brought those 10 plagues upon the land. It was by that rod, remember, spread out over the Red Sea, that God parted the Red Sea. Always that rod indicated the powerful work of God. And now this rod here symbolizes especially the power of God as that is vested in Jesus Christ. Now we know that to be true because Moses and Joshua, of whom we read here in the passage, are pictures of Jesus Christ. This rod here then represents the power of God that's given to Jesus Christ to strengthen the church so that the cause of God and his truth is upheld in the world. That's what we see in this rod. The power of God in Jesus Christ so that the church is victorious in battle. So the focus is upon the power of God to win this great victory. But also, we see in Moses holding up that rod, we see here faith. Faith that, again, remember, is focused on God and what he does. True faith is always focused on him. Faith that the battle belongs to God and that he will accomplish the victory. The people of Israel were given by the grace of God that strong faith that looked to Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah, my banner. This is an important word of God for us. It's an important word of God for us as we are engaged in this battle. Tomorrow, some of you will go back to work, to your jobs. Your children and young people will go back to school. Your mothers will be back to your work in the home as well. And remember what the text says. It says, "Then Amalek came." Then came Amalek. That That's what's going to happen tomorrow morning again, and the day after that, and the day after that. The enemy is going to come, and the enemy will assault and attack you. And the enemy will attack you where you are weak and where you experience weakness. And there will be discouragements along the way as well, but the question is this: what will be your strength in this battle? What will be your strength in this fight? Beloved, so often we think that that strength can be found in ourselves. Have there been times when you've said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I've done this and I know it's sin. I'm not going to do it. Maybe even make a promise to someone. I'm not going to do this anymore. Maybe you as a father have said that about the way you've dealt with your children. I lost my temper. I'm not going to do that anymore. Maybe you as a husband or wife have said that. I'm not going to treat my spouse that way anymore. I've been walking in this sin. Maybe a young person has said that. I've been walking in this sin. I'm not going to do this anymore. But what happens? Well, in saying that, often the focus becomes ourselves. I will do it. I won't do it. As if we have the strength to do it. We don't have the strength of ourselves to turn away from sin and to fight this fight of faith. The point is of the Word of God here is to look to Him. He has the strength that is needed to fight this fight in the midst of the world. Live then in the assurance that all power and might belong to Him. They belong to our ascended Lord and King, whose arms are raised with the rod, you might say, that rod of power to give to us the victory. He possesses the strength to give us the victory so that we fight. The Word of God to us is trust in Him for that which you need to fight this battle each day. We need to hear that word because we grow weary in this battle, just like the arms of Moses grew weary. And when we grow weary in this battle, and when we become weak in this battle, and we are weak in this battle, remember these two things. First, remember this: there is no weakness or weariness in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no weakness or weariness in Him. He doesn't weary of us. How amazing is that? He doesn't weary of us. The text brings that out. The people of Israel had just been complaining. The people of Israel were murmuring. They were not trusting in God like they should have. And what did the Lord do? Right after that, He gives them a great victory over the Amalekites. It's not because they were faithful. There we see the grace and mercy of God. And Jesus Christ, He does not grow weary of us either with all of our murmuring and all of our complaining and all of our rebellion. He is the one who cares for His church, and He does that perfectly. Lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Our help is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to us that beautiful name of Jehovah, I am that I am. The second thing to remember is this. This uplifted rod is also a picture of God's blessing. It's as if God's hands are extended out over us to bless us. Now let's understand blessing rightly. I think sometimes when we think of blessing, we think of good things that we have. If we have a table full of food, the Lord's blessed us, we might say, and He has. But will we say the same thing and believe the same thing if those things were taken away? If we have good health, the Lord's blessed us with that, we say that. Again, that's correct. But do we mean by that to say, well, the Lord doesn't bless us if I don't have my health and if I'm sick? Well, we know that that's not true. We need to understand that rightly, because to understand that the Lord blesses us and that Jesus Christ blesses us does not mean that He's going to remove from us all struggles and hardships and trials. He's not going to make things easy for us. He's not going to take away the conflict and the hardship of this battle. No, that He blesses us means that He works all things for our good. The victory is ours. That's important for us to remember too, because often when we look at the church in the midst of this world, we might think, from a human point of view, from what our eyes see, that the church is losing ground, that the enemy is winning. There are children sometimes, young people who leave the church, families that are lost. There's fighting that goes on in the church itself, fighting about things that there ought not be fighting about. But we know this, the Lord cares for his church, and he blesses his church in the midst of this battle. And that's not based on some kind of feeling we have, on the emotions that we have. We know that because that's what the Word of God says. Our Lord blesses his church. And he blesses the church so that there is a certain victory. There was a victory here for the people of Israel. And after this victory, Moses built an altar there at Rephidim. And after building that altar, Moses named that altar Jehovah Nissi. What this means is that that altar would serve as a constant memorial to the people of Israel that Jehovah is their banner. Jehovah is my banner. That's the meaning of that name, Jehovah Nissi. Remember, again, the importance of a banner in fighting. A flag or an image placed up high on a pole so that the soldiers could see it, and so that the soldiers would rally around that. Rally around it there in the very heat of the battle. This banner would motivate the soldiers to keep on in their fighting and to hold the lines of the battle. There's a banner over us to encourage us and motivate us in this battle. It's not something we see with our eyes. It's something we know by faith because we know God. That banner is Jehovah himself. The banner over us is the I am that I am. The one who has given to us the victory through Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's how it is. We know that the victory is assured no matter what it is that we see with our eyes. The victory is assured. It's assured because that victory is based not on our fighting, but it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died and he arose and he ascended into heaven. He finished the work that God gave him to do for the deliverance of his people so that we might have life with him forever. The scriptures point out that great victory of Jesus Christ for us in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Always causeth us to triumph. And that is because of the work of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one then who leads us to the fullness of that victory. We will enjoy the fullness of that victory one day. All these hardships in life and all of the difficulties of the battle, they're all leading to the heavenly Canaan, just as all of these hardships for the people of Israel and their wilderness journeying led to the promised land of Canaan. And there will be full victory soon. And Jesus Christ will accomplish that fullness of victory. So then let us, with the people of Israel, confess, Jehovah is my banner. You see, when Moses made that altar and named it Jehovah my banner, he was making a confession. And the people of Israel were making a confession. And it's in the way of this confession that the Lord revealed something about himself and revealed this very name of his. Moses and the people of Israel with him were confessing then that they were standing under that banner of the power of Jehovah God. They were standing under the blessing of Jehovah God. How overwhelming it must have been for the people of Israel to go out into that battle. We don't read of that here. But when you think about the people of Israel heading out into that battlefield, and those men had never fought a battle before in their lives. Many of those men probably didn't even know how to use a sword in the right way. And here they're going out to fight experienced warriors, the warriors of the Amalekites. We don't read that they complained. We don't even read that they were afraid. And if they weren't afraid, it was not because they were trusting in their own skill and ability, but it was because they knew the truth that Moses confessed when the victory was accomplished. Jehovah, my banner. They didn't go out to the battlefield by themselves. The power of God went with them and gave to them the victory. They went out to the battle confessing not, Joshua's my captain. No, Jehovah, he is my captain. He leads us. He will be our strength. That's the same hope that you and I have too in this battle. The battle's difficult. The battle's not just out there somewhere. The battle's not just in your work out in the world. It goes on right in your homes. It goes on right in our own hearts. It goes on right in our own minds. It's a battle that we face every day. And we struggle in that battle. We struggle in that. Just after church this morning, I preached this text this morning, talking to one of the mothers in the church too. And she was talking too about the battle of rearing covenant children, the difficulties of that. Now that's just one aspect of it. A difficult part of that battle. Every day, in the everyday activities of life, that battle is difficult. We become weary in that battle, and Satan knows when to attack us there, often on the weekend. We haven't been to church for 5 or 6 days, and we're weary of work and all we've faced in the midst of this world, and then we just want to relax and have a good time and do the things that we want to do. Satan's attacking then too, remember, because we're weak, spiritually weak in those times. But the point of the text is this. Look. Look by that faith that God has given to you, to the banner, Jehovah Nissi. There are many false banners. False banners of this world. The world says, look to this, look to that. Look to false doctrine and heresy and all the rest. No. Stay under the true banner. The banner of Jesus Christ. The banner of the truth of the Scriptures that are revealed to us and that God has opened our eyes to see. In a few moments, we're going to sing these words. For this is His word. His saints shall not fail, but over the earth their power shall prevail. Why is that true? Because Jehovah in Jesus Christ is our banner. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we are weak and we are weary warriors. We thank Thee that Thou hast made us warriors through the finished work of Jesus Christ and that the victory is certain as well. We ask, Father, that Thou wilt then give us strength for this battle each day. As we take up that battle again on the morrow and in this week, in the weeks following, we pray for strength. May we look to Thee, our banner, the one who possesses all strength, and the one who blesses us in Thy grace and mercy. O Father, give to us that which we need to be diligent and faithful in this fight. Forgive our sins. Bless us in our fellowship together now tonight. Hear us and answer us in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.